Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 1 through 17. Let us hear God's word. When he, that is the Lord Jesus, had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into utter darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you." And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. So he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that eternity will not be long enough for us to praise you. And Lord, if we had 1,000 tongues, it still would not be enough to bring you the praise due your name. Lord, we magnify you and ask you to help us look into your word and see the Lord Jesus and his glory and be transformed into his likeness. And we ask you this for Jesus' sake. Amen. We just read over a section of scripture that could be at least 4 to 10 sermons, I suppose, depending on who's preaching. But I am 72, and I'd like to finish Matthew before I retire from the ministry. And so we're going to take a little longer than just 4 or 5 messages there. But we're in a section of Matthew chapters 8 and 9 where 11 different miracles or groups of miracles occur. And Matthew, certainly it is chronological in that he's born of a virgin and then he is dying on a cross and rises again. But Matthew arranged his gospel in such a way that there's like 5 major discourses. We just came through one, the Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5 through 7. And then we'll look at these miracles. And then we'll come to another discourse in chapter 10, which is on discipleship. There's another discourse in chapter 13 on the parables. We come to chapter 18, where he's dealing with the church and faithfulness in the church, forgiveness in the church. And then we come to the last discourse, which would be chapters 23, 4, and 5, where he is really speaking of judgment upon the Jews and upon the nations to come and his return. But here we are in this section between the Sermon on the Mount and the passage on discipleship in chapter 10 with these 11 different sets of miracles. We're going to look at the first four today. Now, sort of as bookends to both of these, to these two chapters, in chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sicknesses and all kinds of disease among the people." This is a summarizing statement for what Jesus is going to be doing. And then he does that in, we know that he preached many messages, but the Sermon on the Mount was recorded for us. And then all of these miracles. And then in chapter 9, verse 35, it says, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." So this is what his ministry was like, teaching, preaching, and healing. And we're in this section on healing. Fred Malone preached on November 6, 2024, a message from 2 Kings 4, where Elisha performs four miracles. And it's just like one miracle after the other. There's the widow's pot of oil that's filled, enough vessels to pay her debts and live on it through a famine. Then the second miracle, Elisha then raises the Shunammite's son from the dead. Then there is the death in the pot, and Elisha's able to cure that. And finally, he feeds 100 men with what appeared to be just a little food. And Brother Fred mentioned, this is sort of like the Lord Jesus. There's all these flurry of miracles in Elisha's life and Lord Jesus. It was said by John, remember, that if all the things that Jesus did were written down, he didn't think the world could contain the books. And so there's miracle after miracle, and Matthew just chose a few, just 11 of them. Can you imagine day after day after day? I mean, when it says he healed all the diseases of all the people, I mean, how long were they lining up to get this done? And so it's, we're just looking into the life of the glory of Christ, that this person who later would go to the cross and pay for all of these miracles, in a sense, pray for all the blessings of these miracles, and particularly the miracle of salvation. So what we want to do today is, first of all, two things. Number one, answer the question, why do we not see the same level of miracles right now in this day? Some people say we should and we do, but why do we not? Genuine miracles. And then number two, as we go through these four miracles, we're going to be looking at them in three different aspects. First of all, we'll make some observations of each of those miracles as we read through them. And then secondly, how is Christ's salvation pictured by this miracle? And then finally, an application to us. So those three things as we go through the four miracles. Well, the question, why do we not see all of these miracles happening today? And some people think that they are. They think we should be performing all these miracles. And I would say to the person who has the gift of healing, get down to the hospitals and get to work. Do what Jesus did and heal every one of them. And they're just not doing it. So why do we not see this? Well, first of all, it tells us that these miracles were given to Christ and then to the apostles to grant authority to what they were doing, that this is Messiah. And these are his apostles. And these are the ones who are going to be bringing us the words of the New Testament. It says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, how should we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So it says he's bearing witness to them. Now, if all of us were performing all these miracles at one time, we'd read through the New Testament and say, well, that's no big deal. We raised somebody from the dead yesterday, and we'll probably do it tomorrow. Now, these were very specific miracles, a flurry of them, as we say, during this time to show that Christ was the Son of God, and that these were his apostles that he'd sent forth. You remember there was the miracle in the book of Acts where Peter, if just his shadow passed by someone, they were healed. Well, Peter wasn't really doing this saving, was it? There's a sun shining on Peter, and it was the Son of Righteousness who's healing these individuals. And then it says of Paul in Acts chapter 19, "Now God worked unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons were brought from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and the evil spirits went out of them." I mean, this happened. Not just one handkerchief, but aprons, and people are being healed. Where did this apron come from? Well, it was Paul's, and then they're healed. Why was that happening? So that they would be, listen to Paul. This wasn't happening. Everyone wasn't doing this. This was Paul himself who would be writing at least a fourth of the New Testament and beginning these churches in the New Testament. So these miracles were performed by the Lord and his apostles for the establishment of their ministries, and that their words would be brought to us in the Bible. Now, secondly, if we look at the life of Paul, we find two situations where he did not heal someone. This is toward, you know, he's in the beginning of his ministry, in the book of Acts, this is happening, but later on, not so much. It says in the book of Philippians chapter 2, speaking of Epaphroditus, "For indeed he was sick almost unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow." Paul, why didn't you give your apron to him? Why not hand him your handkerchief? God wasn't doing that. He almost died, and it says that Paul was praying, but he's still getting worse. And yet the Lord did have mercy on him and did finally heal him. How about what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4? It says, "Erastus stayed in Corinth, but Trophimus I have left in Miletus sick." Really? Paul, why did you leave a man sick when you could have healed him at one particular time in your ministry? This is in 2 Timothy. This is in the latter part of his ministry. Where are we going with the church? The Bible's established. Paul won't be there. We can look back at his miracles and say, Paul must have been an apostle. He had the signs of an apostle. Look at the Lord Jesus and all these miracles. And so we're coming into an age where God is not doing that in this way. And then someone say, well, what about John, where Jesus says in John 14, 12, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father." Someone say, we're supposed to be doing greater works than Jesus. Well, remember Peter when he preached? 3,000 people were converted in one day. How many people were in the upper room after Jesus was resurrected? 120. That was a greater work, and it was being done through Peter by the Lord Jesus, but it's a greater work that's being done. And now we have millions of people all over the world believing, and I assert that the miracle of regeneration is greater than any physical miracle we see in the scriptures. We know that there were 10 lepers converted, healed at one time, and where are the other 9? Only one came back to give thanks. And so this greater work is being done by Christ, and it is being fulfilled, but not in particular miracles that we'd see as miracles of healing. And then fourthly, we want to make sure we understand that we do believe in miracles. There's individuals in this church, I'm sure they would say, the Lord healed me of this and that. And unlike the doctor said, one sister was going to have an operation, and then, oh no, she's not having an operation because the tumor was no longer there. Apparently God had healed her. So we believe in miracles, but we're not believing in miracles that are bringing an attestation to us as apostles. Tom and I and others preaching, Fred, Andrew, this is the word of God. And if we're preaching that word, that is the manifestation of God's grace to us. We don't need to perform a miracle. We point to the miracles that have already been performed by the Lord Jesus and magnify him. So let's begin considering these four miracles. We'll be looking at some observations, a central teaching of Christ's salvation, and finally an application in our lives. So this first miracle, the healing of the leper. When he had come down from the mountain, remember that's preaching the Sermon on the Mount, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Well, what's the first observation? The leper came worshiping him. Jesus had never healed him. He still was a worshiper. He would be in heaven. And yet he came worshiping him. And this is certainly speaking to us that anytime we approach the Lord, we come to the Word of God to worship him. We come to church to worship him. We do our work in worship of him. Whatever it is, we do unto him, bowing our hearts before him. And then he had leprosy. Now, there is a building now in Baton Rouge where the hospital for those who have Hansen's disease, this is a man in 1873 who actually found the bacterium that produced leprosy, and they named it Hansen's disease. But it is leprosy, and something that they certainly had in the Old Testament. They had it in Jesus' day, and it was a disease that affected the whole body. And there was changes in the skin color, and affected the, it could disfigure the face and the limbs. And it was a terrible disease that the Lord used as a picture of sin. Head to foot, this came upon someone just like sin comes upon us, and we're affected completely and we are leprous with sin. Now you notice after the Lord, the leper actually realized that Jesus could heal him. He had faith. He didn't know if he would. He didn't say, well, if you don't heal me, I won't believe. He just said, if you are willing. But he came in faith. He really knew the Lord Jesus could do this. Now, after the Lord healed him, he commanded him to, as it says, offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. That's found in Leviticus chapter 14, where to bring that offering, it's fairly extensive. There's a couple of birds involved. There's lambs involved. There's a sin offering. There's a trespass offering. And there is a cleansing. When all of this is done, he's pronounced cleansed. And so the Lord Jesus was commanding him to obey the Old Testament law, sort of in his sanctification. I'm going to heal you here, but now you need to go on and obey the Lord as we are to do ourselves to keep the Lord's word. Now it says in Leviticus 13:45 of a leper, now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothes shall be torn and his head bare, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean. Unclean. He shall be unclean. All the days he has the sore, he shall be unclean. He is unclean, and he shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. It's a very sad story, a very sad thing that happens when they had leprosy. They were to be outside the camp. But notice where this man was. Somehow he came outside the camp, and there's a multitude of people there who know he's supposed to be outside the camp, and he comes to Jesus. Now, in the Old Testament, if you had leprosy, you were supposed to go to the high priest. But the high priest couldn't heal you. He could just say, this is what you've got. This is a leprous sore. He could diagnose him, but he couldn't heal him. But this man knew he's not going to get healed by those priests. He went to Jesus, the great high priest. I believe I can get healed by him. He not only can diagnose me, but he can heal me. And he did. If you're willing, you can heal me. And of course, the Lord was willing. Now, I hope you realize that you as a leper are also unclean before the Lord. Our sins made us unclean, impure before him in every way. There's no part of us that was acceptable in God's sight. We're totally depraved. And thank the Lord, he placed the Lord Jesus on the cross to bear all of our leprous sins and to save us. You notice that the Lord Jesus touched him. This is something others weren't willing to do, I'm sure, but he touched him. This person with a disease he could contract, but Jesus would not contract it. And he spoke to him, and he was healed. Now, it tells us in Mark and Luke that even though he was told not to tell this abroad, it got spread abroad all over the place. Now, whether this man, I can just imagine someone said, I thought you had leprosy. Well, I did. Well, tell me about it. Well, I'm not supposed to tell you. He had to tell him. Or someone say, well, in other words, it was spread abroad. They couldn't keep this locked down. Well, the result of that, it says in Luke, first of all, Luke said he had a high fever. Remember, he's a physician. The others just said he had a fever. Luke said he had a high fever. But Luke also tells us that he couldn't even minister in the city. There were so many people trying to come to him that he had to do his prayer. He had to go outside the camp, and he often went outside the camp. He went out into a desert place to worship and to pray and to seek his Father. So what is the central teaching of Christ's salvation in this? Well, we are all leprous in sin. And the Lord Jesus has cleansed us, has washed us. The New Testament uses those statements that we've been washed. We've been cleansed of this defilement, and we were wholly defiled by our sin. Thank the Lord for our great high priest who did this, the Lord Jesus. And then what's an application? We have the privilege of going to the Lord Jesus with all of our leprous sins still. You know, we still sin. And we sing it in one of our hymns of that day when we'll never sin again. And we're looking forward to that day, but still we have sin. And thank the Lord that he receives us, he washes us, he cleanses us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Not just the sin we're confessing, but all the unrighteousness that sin produced. And he washes us and cleanses us. We have a second miracle here, the healing of the centurion's servant. Verse 5 says, now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Well, and here, instead of having leprosy, this individual is paralyzed and dreadfully tormented in that condition. So let's observe some things about this. First, the centurion was probably a Gentile Roman soldier with 100 men under his command. This is a very important person. And, you know, it even says in one of the other gospels that he actually had built a synagogue for them. And so he was a worshiper. And this man who came, he came to the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who could help him. Notice that he came humble. He said, I am not worthy that you should even come under my roof. Sort of like John the Baptist said, I'm not even worthy to loose his shoelaces. So he came humbly. And may we come humbly to the Lord. And he also understood well that the Lord was the sovereign in charge. Just like he was in charge of 100 men, and those guys better do what he said, or they were in big trouble. He said, go and you go, come and he comes, do this and he does this. He knew that Jesus could command anything and it would be done. I don't know if he knew that Jesus had said, let there be light, and there was light, but he knew that whatever Jesus said, it would come to pass, and he trusted him. And Jesus commended him as having more faith than any Israelite he knew. That is high commendation. I mean, he had 11 apostles who were true believers, but he put them above them in that this man has the greatest faith that I've seen, and he's a Gentile. Now, you notice in the passage there are some fearful words that he says, contrasting Gentiles and Jews, as it were. He says in verse 10, "Assuredly, I say to you, I've not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven." I think he's referring to those outside of Israel in the east and the west from around the world, Gentiles who are going to be brought into the kingdom with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But the sons of the kingdom, and forgive me for adding some words here, I'm not adding to the thought. It says, I think he's saying, and the sons of the kingdom who are not believers, who haven't come to me, who haven't recognized like this Gentile that I'm in control, I'm the Savior. And the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I mean, here in this passage of the joy of this miracle occurring, we have Jesus pointing out there's going to be a great judgment coming for those who do not come to me with faith, who do not trust in me. He doesn't say I'm going to save those with great faith. He saves those with little faith. But there are those with no faith, and they will be cast into outer darkness. You know, those of us who are believers are going to see the light of Christ forever and ever. And there won't be any need of a sun there. We'll have the Lord Jesus will be the light of that land. But there's an outer darkness coming, and everyone in this room, I pray that you all are in coming to Christ. You'll be children of light. You'll be, as it says, sitting down here with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because if we're not believers and we continue in that unto death, we will be cast into outer darkness. Now think about the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. We've mentioned this before, but at noon, the Lord turned out the lights. It was completely dark from noon until 3 o'clock. At the end of that time, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he was crying that out because our sins were placed upon him, and he was suffering the pains of hell in outer darkness for 3 hours. Now, in 3 hours, he could pay for all of our sins. The 6 hours on the cross, it's finished. The perfect Son of God, a worthy sacrifice, that was due payment for our sins. But those in outer darkness and hell have nothing to pay with. And it goes on forever and ever. The worm will never cease. The fire will never be quenched. And the darkness will never be lightened. And so please, please come to the Lord. Paul said, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I am persuading you, I'm urging you to flee to Christ, cleave to him while you have time. I've heard of people, even unto their death, I'm not going to believe. They're sealing their fate. You are here today. Do not say that. I'm not going to believe. Say, Lord, help my unbelief. Lord, give me grace to believe in you and look on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Lord Jesus Christ gives this powerful contrast within this parable, within this teaching on this miracle. So what is the central teaching of Christ in his salvation and this healing? We are all paralyzed and tormented by sin. Sin keeps us from doing God's will, from obeying his word. We are paralyzed in sin and lostness, and we're tormented by it. We might think we're doing well, but we are not. It keeps us from coming to the Lord. It keeps us from doing what God has commanded. It keeps us from believing. But by the grace of God, the Lord Jesus Christ quickens us. He makes us alive. Those who are paralyzed in sin are brought to life, and we're able to walk with him and to serve him, to fall down before him, to believe in him and to love him. An application: in our sinful paralysis, we had no ability to love. Now we can love him with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind. We don't do that perfectly, but we are loving him, Lord, as he gives us grace. We're now able to love our neighbor, to think of someone besides ourselves, all of that because of his grace in giving us life so that we're no longer paralyzed by sin. We're no longer tormented by it. You know, part of the blindness of sin, we don't see how terribly tormented we are, how ravaged we are by it. But when he opens our eyes, we see the ravages of sin. We're thankful the Lord has delivered us from the consequences of that. He's delivered us from the love of sin and we're no longer tormented by it. We have a third miracle here, the healing of Peter's wife's mother. Now, when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever, so he touched her hand, and the fever left her. She arose and served them. You know, there's so much here in that here's Peter, and just like all of us, he's got a wife, those of us have wives, there's an in-law, and she's sick. There's a lot of people that were sick at this time, and here she is, and he comes into the house, and he touches her hand, and the fever leaves her. Now, it tells us over in Luke that he actually spoke to her. He rebukes the fever, and that's important in my final application. So he not only touched her, but just as with the leper, he touches her, but he also speaks to her and rebukes the fever. Mark uses one of his favorite words, and immediately she went and served them. This was a high fever that, the Lord just took it away, just like that. And you know, we think about ourselves, what is the central teaching of Christ's salvation? That we are feverishly sick with sin. I mean, we are driving into it and living in it at a feverish pace. And it incapacitates us and keeps us from serving the Lord and others. And yet the Lord Jesus heals us of all of our transgressions, sets us on our feet so that we can serve him and others. You know, I thank the Lord for all the children here who have come as children. Some of us who did not come as children, we had a feverish pace in sin. And praise God, he stopped us in that career and cooled us down, as it were, from that love of sin. He is the great Savior in that. And so our application by grace, we rise from our feverish pitch in sin, and we rise in regeneration for good works. It tells us that we are made for good works from the foundation of the world. We're addicted to good works. And it says Tyrannus, in his household, they were addicted to serving the Lord, the old King James. And now we have been given life. And are you not thankful that the Lord Jesus has made you alive to serve him? You know, you can't, I'm glad we can't undo our salvation. We can mar it in many ways by our sin, but the Lord has called us to serve him, to walk with him. And I know it's the prayer of every Christian here that they will walk yet more and more with the Lord Jesus, that they will be able to rise from wherever they are to serve him as this sister did. There's a fourth miracle here. The demon possessed are healed. When evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Well, at this point, the Lord has put in a full day of service. He's been working, but he's not done. It's evening time, and here's all these individuals being brought to him, and yet he cast out the demons by his word and healed them. And so he continues to bless. Notice it says, he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. We don't have a number here, but I like the word all in this case, that they just kept coming. Everyone that was demon-possessed, the demons were cast out and they were healed. Now this particular miracle doesn't mean that all sickness comes from demonic activity. In fact, most of it does not for us. And yet, it could be so. We don't know this. The Lord knows if there is a demon involved and he can cast it out. But we have these sicknesses that are certainly upon us. In the three previous miracles, there were no demons involved that we could tell. I'm sure the demons were happy, but they were not the focal point. But in these miracles, they are, and the Lord casts them out. Now, you notice that he speaks a word, and the demons flee, and they know his word, and they run. Now, these demons would finally be defeated at the cross. The devil would be defeated at the cross. 1 John 3:8 says, "Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil." So here he's casting them out, and he will certainly destroy them at the cross. Romans 16:20 says, "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." Now, I'm not an unbeliever, but I can imagine unbelievers say, well, if Jesus destroyed him on the cross, why is the demons and the devil still having their way? And I think of a chicken who has its head cut off. I'm not a farmer, never done this, but I've heard about it, that if you cut a chicken's head off, it can still run around a little bit. And Satan is like that. He has been destroyed, but God has allowed him to be on a leash, and his day is coming. It says, verse 20, in Revelation 20, verse 10, "And the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Satan, the false prophet, and the beast forever and ever. So his day is coming. In fact, he says he knows he has just about a little time, and so he's trying to do everything he can do. And of course, we have the whole armor of God we are to wear, and the shield of faith, which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the evil one. We notice here that it's not just a few being healed, but all who were sick. And so this was done to fulfill what was said by Isaiah the prophet. And this is used many times in the book of Matthew, over and over again. It says, such and such was done so that the word of God would be fulfilled. Jesus fulfilled all of the Old Testament prophecies concerning him. There is no excuse for anyone ever to say, well, I just don't believe in Jesus. Evidence upon evidence upon evidence. And right here, when these demons were cast out, his word was being fulfilled, as it said. He himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So what's the central teaching of Christ's salvation in these healings? We were bound by the devil, walking according to the course of this world. That's what a statement of our condition. We may not have been demon-possessed, but we were walking in his kingdom of darkness, walking just as others who are under his control. You couldn't tell any difference between us and the lost before God quickened us, cast the demons out of us if we had them, or cast him away from us. And the Lord Jesus had mercy on us. Charles Wesley hymned it very well when he said this, wrote this hymn for us. "Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee." So what's an application? We are now as a bird set free from Satan's dominion to soar and worship and follow the Lord. We're no longer in his kingdom. We're no longer under his control. We're never to step our foot in sin and enter his kingdom in that, but we are now in the kingdom of light. And are you not thankful for Romans chapter 6? It says we were slaves of sin, but now we're slaves of righteousness. That's the Lord Jesus' work in saving us from our sins and dragging us from Satan's kingdom and placing us in his own. Now, I want you to note also in this that in every one of these four miracles, he used his word. Matthew doesn't mention the word in one of them, but Luke brings that in and says he rebuked the fever. He always spoke his word. And with the centurion, it was, I guess, in his heart. So when he went, and the servant was healed. And so the Lord uses his word. And he's using his word today. The word is being preached, and the gospel is going forth, and the Lord is entering people's hearts and granting them grace to believe and saving them from their sins. And so I urge you again today, if you've not come to Christ, come today. Come now, believe on him. He receives all that come to God by him. So each of these miracles points to how the Lord saved us, whether it's our systemic leper sinfulness, the paralysis we had before him in sin, our feverish press into sin, or the devil's claim upon our lives. It's the Lord Jesus who is the Savior of us, who paid for our sins upon Calvary, rose again from the dead so that we might have everlasting life, ascended into heaven, as Tom preached today, that he is praying for us now. He's more alive than we are. If you think you're alive, he's perfectly alive, and he's not having any problems knowing everything going on in this room and knows your heart. And I do pray that by his grace, he will save you. He will help you to see that it's even sin that's kept you from believing thus far, that he's able to save you from that sin of unbelief and turn his heart to you. Well, let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Savior is alive. Lord, we thank you that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in him, that you are going to send him, and you're going to send him soon, Lord, to take us to yourself. We thank you, Lord, for your word being true and faithful, and Lord, that you will fulfill every word you have spoken. We thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his precious blood shed. We thank you for the word that's been preached today. We pray you'd help us, Lord, to be remembering it, Lord, and not forgetful hearers. Help us to walk in your word, Lord, in praise and worship and obedience. We pray, Father, for our fathers here, that they will raise their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. We pray for our mothers, that they would be great assistants in that. We pray for our fathers and husbands, that they would love their wives, that the wives would submit themselves unto the husbands. We pray for all of our children here, Lord, that you would encourage them and help them to serve you in their youth all the days of their life. Father, we are so grateful for your work, for your kingdom. We thank you for all the churches, Lord, that you've raised up where the word is being preached. We thank you, Father, for all the missionaries that you've sent out that are still faithful to your word. Pray that you bless them and keep them. We pray for all of our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted today, that, Lord, you give them grace and strength to stand firm in Christ and pray for their persecutors. We pray for our leaders, Lord, as you've commanded us, that they would turn to you, that you would truly grant revival in this country, a revival of religion, Lord, coming to Christ, serving Christ, and worshiping him. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.